Be not drunk with wine. I have never had the experience of being inebriated under the influence, but I've seen many people who were under the influence of alcohol. And the process is very simple. You just begin to imbibe, you begin to ingest the alcohol, and after a while there comes a time when the alcohol becomes the master. It takes over control. So that the person who is under the influence is not himself. He's not doing what normally he would do and saying what normally he would say. Don't let that happen, Paul says, but just as you would give yourself to an intoxicant to be mastered, to be controlled by the intoxicant, so be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in the first place, this is a command. You are commanded as a Christian to be filled with the Spirit. I have as much right to come to you and command you as one brother to another in Christ as you would to say to me, if I were unsaved, you must repent and believe to be saved. In the second place, it is the case where the subject is acted upon. You're not told to fill yourself with the Spirit, but to be filled from outside of yourself by the Spirit. And then the action of the verb here is such that it literally means be repeatedly, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be under the influence of an intoxicant, but in the same manner, be repeatedly putting yourself under the mastery of the Spirit. Now, unsaved people have a lot of real funny ideas about Christianity, but if there's one thing they know, and they'll tell you this if you talk to certain ones of them, it is that Christians are to be different. And they know that difference is not just something on the surface. They know, for instance, a real Christian is not necessarily just somebody who uses pious religious words or carries a Bible under his arm. They know that difference is far deeper, far more significant than that. But there's one other thing that they know, and we'll tell you again. They do not know many people with that difference in their life. Now, why? Why? Well, you read in the New Testament about the experience of the early Christians, and they were not different from us in very many ways. They probably were not as well educated as this audience, not as well off financially as this audience. Jesus said to them one day, "You tarry, you wait here now in Jerusalem until something happens from heaven. You are endued with power." They waited, and the Holy Spirit came, as you know, in a way in which He'll never come again. He doesn't need to come like He did on Pentecost again. He came in fullness. He came to live and dwell upon the earth and in the believer forever until Jesus comes again. They tarried until the Holy Spirit came, and then it began to be said of those who were observing something that literally was not true. They said, "These people are turning the world upside down." Now, they weren't. They couldn't. They had no ability to do what those people were saying they were doing. But what literally was true, God was at work in those believers doing what they said, turning the world upside down. They had no political power, no social position, no money or anything, and yet with boldness they spoke the word and things happened, and God's mighty power was manifest in and through them. Now you see, if you want to know what this difference is in the lives of the Christian, they were very unimpressive, very, very ordinary people until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we just have to say to ourselves tonight, just move right on up to it and say it, if we want this difference in our lives, we must possess the Holy Spirit. They did not have the difference until they came to possess Him in their lives. I want you really to listen, if you will. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. In fact, you have all of the Holy Spirit you will ever have. Paul says in Romans 8 and 9, if you do not possess the Holy Spirit, you're not His. When did you get the Holy Spirit? When you were saved? When you were first born in the family of God? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. That's not a church. Incidentally, I do not believe the Bible teaches a universal church on earth. There's one being formed in heaven. There's a body on this earth composed of all believers. And when you come to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are born into that body. You are baptized, rather. You're born into God's family and baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. If anyone asks you, have you received the baptism? You can say, I have. When did you receive the baptism? When I was born into the family of God. The Holy Spirit came to indwell you and to be with you forever in your human experience, and I'm sure throughout all of eternity. Now let's back up. If we want to have this difference in our lives, we must possess the Spirit. You have Him. Here's a little boy or girl. This always challenges me. Here's a young man or a young woman. Here's an elderly person. Whoever that person is who's been born in the family of God, he possesses the Holy Spirit, all of the Spirit he will ever have. The question is not whether you have the Holy Spirit. The question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? You see? Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be under the mastery of an intoxicant. But just as you would be under the intoxicant, so be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being under the influence, the mastery, the control of the Holy Spirit. Now this is being filled with the Spirit. Possessing, indwelling, you have it. Being filled, it's something we read in the book of Acts, that the people were filled on one occasion, and then we turn another page in the book of Acts and they're being filled again. It didn't last. It didn't last. So that's why Paul says, be repeatedly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we need to ask a question right here, and really this is a question where I think you can discern whether a person really understands the teaching of the New Testament about the Holy Spirit. Let's say, for instance, I say, all right, I already have the Spirit dwelling in me. Now I want to yield myself to Him and walk in the Spirit and let Him be in the mastery and control of my life. And a very good question is to ask, what does the Holy Spirit want with me? If He can be in control of my life, if He can master my life, what does He want with me? Now I have some wonderful friends who will quickly say, and I want you to believe me now when I say that I have great respect for these friends of mine. I believe they're completely wrong, but they're very, very sincere in their belief. And I praise God, they're devout Christian people. I have some friends who will say right just at the instant you get the question out of your mouth, the Holy Spirit wants you so that you can speak in tongues. Now, I happen to believe that speaking in tongues, along with three other things, interpreting tongues and miracles and healers, passed away. They were sign gifts for the Jews. To say to them, this is authentic. This is from God. I want to authenticate that Jesus is from God and that what He's doing is speaking that message. I think that passed away with the apostolic age. Now, I want to very quickly say I may be wrong. I don't think I am. But I may be wrong. Because there are many people today who say, that's just not right. All right, but I'm not wrong about this. Speaking in tongues never was one of the major ministries of the Holy Spirit. And when anyone, I don't care if it's the dearest friend I have, when anyone talks about this as being a major ministry of the Holy Spirit, why, Paul wrote what he did in the book of 1 Corinthians to help correct some problems in those early days about tongues. And of course, it's one of the gifts even in that day, and it was never intended for everybody. Yet many of my friends say everybody can have it. if it's a gift of the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit sovereignly bestows it, back in those days, upon whomever He wanted to. But now let me say it again. The Holy Spirit's major purpose in the life of the believer is not to speak in tongues. Now you say, preacher, is anybody that really feels that strongly about it? Well, let me just tell you about a dear lady in New Boston, Texas, just about a year or so ago. She was not smiling when she said this. I did not smile when she said it. It was dead serious with her. She said, after listening to me speak, she said, Brother Elif, I revere what you say and respect what you say. You lack just a little bit having the full blessing of the Spirit. Now, what she meant was that if you could just receive the gift of speaking in tongues, then you would have the full blessing. And I didn't respond, but I will say to you that Paul says, for instance, in 1 Corinthians, I had rather speak 5 words with the Spirit and understanding than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. And I can't even draw that comparison percentage-wise as to, I guess Paul is just talking about how important it is. Well, look, I say a lot about that because in nearly every area today, and in the strangest denominations, even the Catholic and others, there's a great emphasis upon the emotional aspect of the spiritual life and upon speaking in tongues. But let me tell you, what does the Holy Spirit want? Well, I tell you, it's real simple to me. The Holy Spirit, when allowed, wants to take this Jesus that came to abide in me when I received the nature of God and I was born again. The Holy Spirit, when allowed, wants to take this Jesus and form Him right out to the very extremities of my life, right out to the very fingertips of my life, so that for me to live literally is for Christ to live. You see? God wants to turn Jesus loose all over again in the world in you. Now that's what He's interested in. That's what God determines that He's going to do with the believer. And I say it very gently and lovingly, you're not going to turn Him away from that purpose. That's what you're here for. Your only reason to live upon this face of the earth is for this phenomena to take place. God is interested in one thing, and that is glorifying His Son, Jesus Christ. And the only way Jesus Christ can live today on the earth is in the believer. Now that's what He wants. He just wants you day by day and hour by hour to deliberately yield the control of your life to Him so that He can live in your life. I have a knife that I've carried. It'll soon be one of those things that one of the boys in the family will say, I want you when you die and pass on to give to me to remember you by. I've had a long time. It has a little pair of scissors, and the spring's even broken on that. But those scissors aren't worth much, but they're worth nothing without a human hand to use them. They can't do anything without a human hand to use them. Now, I don't think this is oversimplification. I believe that God's purpose in your life and mine is that we be His instrument. It's not what someone says occasionally, Lord, You gave me all that I have. That's true. I'm going to do the best I can. Incidentally, that old statement, God helps those who help themselves. It's just the opposite today. Lord, let me come now and help you do something. No, first of all, You come and help me. That's the way it's put. Then a little bit higher, Lord, let me come and help You. That's still not it. Lord, You come and do Your will through me. That's it. That's it. Now, what does He want? What does the Holy Spirit want? Well, I even like to talk about being filled with Jesus rather than filled with the Spirit, because that's what it is. The Holy Spirit did not come to magnify Himself, but Christ. What does He want? He wants to take this Jesus and lift Him up, glorify Him, let people see Him, and give glory to Him in the believer. Now, I tell you something. We're going to talk together later tomorrow about some of our family problems and needs. I do not speak anything with greater conviction than this. If your children can get this insight into what it is to be a Christian, they've got it. They've got something that'll really make a difference in their life. if your child can get the idea that this exciting phenomena can take place in them. Boy, the dread curse of Christianity is to just be living on the surface and going through the motions. Got to be respectable and religious and do this and that and the other, and just almost anything will reveal the fact that it's superficial. But if somehow with human instruments like you and me, our children can catch a glimpse of the idea that this business is literally Jesus living again on the earth in me, I think it makes a difference, the complete difference, in the rearing of the children. Now, how are you to be filled? What process are you to go through with to yield the control of your life? It's not something you do once and for all, but how do you go about yielding yourself to Him? How do you go about being filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, I'm always ready to say the first thing is that whatever the answer to that is, it better be simple. Because most of us are simple people. And anything that's complicated and complex is not the answer. That's why I like to refer to Bill Bright's statement about spiritual breathing. Maybe somebody else made it before him, but you know how you breathe. You exhale. That means get everything out that's in the way of this phenomena taking place. And then by faith, you just breathe in, which is taking Christ in. Now, that's a very simple statement, but maybe it'll stick better than what is going to be said next. But I think there are four things, really, that are involved. You don't have to know about all this except just brush past it, some of it. Because I know one or two things are tremendously important. At least they would have been to me if someone had taught me. I think the first thing that has to be is that you have to really want it to happen. You have to see it and say, all right, Lord, I see it with my mind now, but I want to tell you now somewhere, Lord, that more than anything else, and from now on, I want that to happen. You have to thirst. One day, Jesus was in the midst of the Jewish people as they were going through a very interesting and a week-long ritual, which was to teach them about Him, Jesus. They didn't know that, of course. And the last thing that was to happen, they did this every day, but the last thing that happened on this seventh day, the priest went up here to the Pool of Siloam and brought a pitcher of water back, the people chanting all along some of the Psalms, and came back, and he stood there in the presence of them and poured that water out. And as it was concluded and the silence was on that audience of people, Jesus cried out, and that word means he literally yelled. He said it loudly so that all could hear. If any person is thirsty, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For as the Scripture says, from out of you shall flow rivers of living water. And this, John says, spake Jesus of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This is the living water which they were to receive. They hadn't yet received Him because Jesus hadn't died and gone and the Comforter come. Now, a great deal can be revealed tonight about you, I think, to God. Maybe a lot more than how many areas have not yet been conquered in your life. A great deal can be revealed, I believe, to Him on how much you really thirst for this phenomenon to take place. Let me tell you something that happened to me that I'd just give anything if someone had come along and shared something with me, and I'm going to share with you. I made this kind of commitment to Christ, and we'll talk about it in a minute. I do not believe that rededication is taught in the Word of God. Once something has been dedicated to God, you better not take it back. It's His. It's wholly unto the Lord. And Romans 12:1 said, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and that word present, no question about it, once for all. Well, I was thinking about this business of making Jesus Christ, making myself available to Him, and I got down and made a commitment, got out on my knees, and I made a commitment to Christ that I have never revoked. Many, many times. I've been so far out in left field that I was embarrassed to death. And all I could say to the Lord was this, Lord, you know that down in my heart I still meant what I said. I still meant what I said. And many times I said, Satan, I claim right now that you're not going to have the victory in my life forever with this sin. Well, I knelt down and I said, Lord, I give you myself, my will, all there is of me. I wrote it down in the back of the Bible that I still have. I said, Lord, I give you my wife. I give you our children. And strangely enough, that seemed to be the hardest thing. I don't know, in the back of my mind, I guess I had in mind that the Lord might take them and be a little bit beyond my love on this earth. I don't know what it was. But anyhow, I give you my time, my talents. You can put me anywhere you want me to go. Do anything you want to through me. Now, that was a very serious experience with me. And when I made that commitment to the Lord, which I never had up until that time made, you know, I don't believe anybody can be saved without making Christ Lord at the time they believe on Him as Christ. But I believe with most of us Christians, there comes a time later down the way where we more deliberately understand what is involved with Christ being Lord, at which time we say, all right, Lord, just like I did that night, Lord, I see it now, I really see it. And I want you to be Lord in my life. Do you know what happened? It seemed to me that almost immediately the Lord seemed less real to me than He had before. And one day after the other, I had less of the sense of the presence of God. The thing that I said immediately was, well, there's something wrong with me. I've done something wrong. What I believe now with all of my heart is that God said, oh, you're ready now to really put yourself in my hands. You think you really want me to live in you. I want you to go through some experiences so that you really thirst for me to live in you. Now, don't be afraid of that. Give God time to make you really thirsty. Don't be afraid of that. Would you be afraid to say to your earthly father, look, I realize that I'm not adult. I don't have the ability to do all the things that need to be done. So I'm going to make myself available to you. You can do what you want to with my life. You can direct my pathway. I'm going to cooperate with you fully. Do you think at all that your father, your earthly father, would do what sometimes back in the back of our mind the devil gets us to think, that if we give ourselves to the Lord, he's going to warp and twist us around and cram us down in some mold and make our lives uncomfortable and take things away from us? You see, the very suggestion that I made used to just scare me to death. If I really dedicate myself to Him, really put myself in His hands, then it's really going to be a cost. It's going to be a price. Well, He never does the same way with anybody, and always He acts in love, but let me say it again. Give Him time to make you thirsty. I know some people tonight. I know a preacher tonight who put himself in the Lord's hands in the way I'm talking about. I happen to be in on part of his experience. And he went through some what you would say just real tragic experiences. Now, he would tell you if he stood here tonight. I didn't see it at the time, but they've been my greatest blessings. They've been my great teacher. I was just really coasting along as compared to what God has been able to share with me now that I've let Him make me thirsty. So, the first thing, got a thirst, got a hunger. Well, in the second place, we've got to submit. I want to see which point I had next on the outline. We must submit to Him. I've already covered that. I think that is that initial surrender. Have you made that surrender to Him? Have you really made that surrender to Him? In the context of what I said a while ago, presenting yourself to Him, I find there are a number of people that have been Christians and who are really, shall I say it this way now, trying to live the Spirit-filled life who may not have really made that kind of commitment to Christ. Lord, the best of my knowledge, up to the light I have, I commit myself to you. And then, of course, continually, day by day, be making that surrender to Him. Be yielding yourself to Him so that it can happen in your life. We have to be cleansed constantly. And the agent of cleansing is the blood of Jesus Christ. Incidentally, let me just say a little word here and you just pass on from it. Don't try to get the blood to do what the cross is supposed to do about sin. Now, you need two things with regard to sin. First of all, you need to be delivered from the penalty of sin, which is separation from God. If you die, you can't go to be with God. You go to hell, the place He made for the devil and his angels. But you need something else. You need to be cleansed from the defilement of sin. And this, again, is in the blood. It comes as a result of confession. But deliverance from the mastery of sin is in identification with the cross of Jesus Christ. It's already done. It's already finished. Every sin, sin shall not have dominion over you. Unless, it just has to be that He means to say there, unless you're willing to allow sin. It's just like your life is a castle and there's a moat all around that castle. The only way that sin, which has already been conquered in Christ Jesus, can molest you and me and be the master of you and me is for us to let the moat down and let sin come across. So I back up now and say we've got to be clean from the defilement of sin. I just mentioned that we should not use the blood to do what the cross is supposed to. You can keep on coming to the cross, to the blood rather, and confessing your sin and be cleansed from sin, but just keep on sinning. But if you can identify with the cross of Jesus Christ, then there can be real deliverance from the mastery of that sin so that you won't have to keep on sinning. By the way, when you come to Christ as a believer for cleansing, it's not an expression of God's grace that you're cleansed. He has already given you that in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. It's not an expression of His mercy. He's already given you that in your relationship to Christ. It's already yours. There are some people, I do not believe this, there are some people who say that confession of sin does not even need to be accompanied with remorse for sin. Now, I can't see that, but just from the standpoint of the mechanics of it, if you can say a cold thing like that, God has so arranged it that all of your sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus, and when sin defiles your life, it keeps the Spirit from being at work in your life, but you can go to Him and confess your sin, and instantly you're cleansed. Now, not even God can take away the scar of your sin. Sometimes I hear people talk about, you know, the ease with which we can be cleansed from the defilement of sin, and I just always want to get up and say, now, wait a minute. Yeah, that's true. But remember that it cost Jesus His life to be able to do that, and even God can't take away the scars that are left on your life as a Christian when you have sin. He can cleanse you from the defilement, and fellowship can be restored. Let me ask you a question. How many times do you have to confess a sin to be cleansed? One time. You wouldn't be surprised, would you, if I told you just hundreds and thousands of people that I suppose that I'm hundreds of them that I've dealt with go back again and again and again to confess and plead with God, oh Lord, please forgive me for my sin. What if you had a son that was out of will, disobedient to you, and you got him straight, and you said, now let's just forget about it. But you saw him a little bit later, and you realized that there was something wrong with him. You inquired. He said, Daddy, I'm still sorry about what I did. Well, that's all right. It was bad, but let's forget about it. If the next day or two you still saw him concerned about this sin, or this disobedience, rather, that he had committed, you realize that you'd have a sick boy emotionally on your hands. And my friends, there is a sense in which we ought to just say to ourselves, it's sort of an evidence of bad misunderstanding, spiritual sickness, when we keep on coming back again and again to Him about a sin. When once you have confessed it and come clean with Him about it and been willing to turn away from it, then it's over. And you can go right on. Boy, how wonderful it is to be able just to instantly accept that. And just instantly say to Him, Lord Jesus, I have sinned. And it's a grievous thing, and I do not treat it lightly, but I'm just not going to give the devil one bit of ground. I'm going to claim right now, boldly, at your throne of grace, your cleansing for that sin, as I confess it to you. And it's done. But then in the last place, first we've got to thirst. Second, we've got to make ourselves, commit ourselves to Him. Third, we have to be clean. Then fourth, we must walk in the Spirit. And this I think, includes three things. Dependence upon Him. Dependence upon Him. I'll not draw these out. Service, making ourselves available. I want to give you an expression. Someone here knows Herbert Hodges. Who is it? Yeah. And Herbert gave me an expression I will always be grateful for. He says, we as Christians in the walk of the Spirit must maintain an aggressive cooperation with God. That's a great statement. An aggressive cooperation. See, anticipating, you see, the Bible says over and over again in the New Testament, do this, do that, do the other. Like it was all up to us. You know what it is? It's just to get your attention and show you which way God's going. So that you can say aggressively with Him, let's go, Lord, I'm ready to go in this direction. There has to be dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and I'll tell you just a little personal experience in a minute to share with you what I think that means. There must be a willingness to be led into service. Did you know that one of the terrible caricatures of a Spirit-filled life is for somebody to claim to be filled with the Spirit and just sit back and do nothing? Never witness to anyone? I won't tell you a secret. Let's just talk about me. I am not a Spirit-filled Christian if I do not have concern for souls being saved. Because the Holy Spirit's not going to ignore what Jesus came to do. But I know two churches very intimately where the pastor had gotten these truths and just got a part of it. And he said, the Lord's going to do everything. And that's right. Paul said, I labored more than they all over the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said, yet not I, but it was the grace of God that was working through me. He didn't get it mixed up. But these fellows said, all right, I'll just sit back and just wait. I'll study my Bible and fold my hands and pray. And you see, we've got to put ourselves in line of service for the things aggressively that He's interested in doing. And I warn you tonight that you haven't gotten the whole truth about Spirit-filled life if it doesn't manifest itself in an aggressive cooperation with God in service. Not a frantic, frenzied thing, but just like Jesus, just moving on. We must work the works of God while it is day, for night soon cometh when no man can work. Now that wasn't said pulling his hair out and rolling up his sleeves and, you see, it was said in the quiet way of His steady ministry in doing the will of God. We must, in the last place, this is the hardest thing in the world to do. We must count it to be true. That's what the word reckon means. We must count it to be literally true that we are being filled or walking in the Spirit. Now, let me explain to you the best I know how. My wife and I had prayers before we left our room at the motel a while ago. Even while I was seated here between these two sessions, I said, Lord, I can't speak to these people. But I'm not supposed to. You're supposed to speak. Lord, search my heart and try my spirit and see if there's anything that would keep you from using me. Now, I wait upon the Lord. If He suggests something to my mind, I attend to it. I confess it. It may involve doing something. It may involve just quietly saying, Lord, I admit to this. I agree with you about this. If He doesn't suggest something to my mind, I don't sit there and manufacture something. I just go on to say, Lord, I claim now. I claim, that's faith, I claim that you're now filling me up with yourself. You say, how do you feel? Now, this is a great point for me. No different at all. Sometimes I have sinus headaches. I say this reverently now. But when I have a sinus headache, I don't feel full of the Spirit. That's right. But it doesn't matter how you feel. You see, I learned something a long time ago that I read you a while ago. God seems to specialize in picking up things that you don't even know about in order to do what He wants to do. I like what Hannah Smith says. She said in her book, The Christian Secret of the Happy Life, I never indulge in afterthoughts when I've done something. If I thought I did well, then I'll get all puffed up with pride. If I thought I didn't do well, I'll wallow in the slough of despond. She said, I just commit the whole thing to God. And say, Lord, you do what you want to. You accomplish your purpose through what has happened. But now, friends, listen. It's important in this relationship that you claim that. See? The devil has the ground until you claim something in the power of Jesus Christ. He can't stand there any longer. You can move him off of any place where he is in all the world in your life if you just claim the victory of Jesus over him in faith. So I just say, Lord, I have just a little old ritual to me. Lord, well now, Frances Bertha Smith, how many of you have been with her any time? Yeah, you ever been with her? Boy, I tell you, you got something else coming one of these days. She lives and looks like she's going to live forever on earth. She's one of the old patriarchs of Baptist life, missionary to China, one of the ones who was in the Shandong revival, you know, in China. And Bertha Smith is one of the things she insists on is that every Christian every once in a while make out his own personal sin list. In fact, if you're in one of her sessions, she gives you a piece of paper in 20 minutes and says, do it. Just get off over here. And she sends us off in the balcony and around and says, do it. Now, Bertha Smith is the only one I know of who leads people after her conference to experience being filled with the Spirit. Man, I'm telling you, it's something else to see. All of our family had been dealt with by Miss Bertha except me, and so she was coming to our association, and so we got her at the airport and took her out to our house, and I started confessing my sins, you know, early, because boy, they told me what she did. Man, I'm telling you, she was something else, and I tell you, that night there were people kneeled down. And maybe 30 people stayed to be filled with the Spirit. She just talked about that. And she'd say, now when you think you're ready to pray, you just lift your hand and I'll come over there and pray with you. Some dear lady from Portland Avenue Church, I remember, was close to me, and she got her hand up after a while, and Miss Bertha came over there and said, all right, now pray and talk to the Lord about your sins. And she started talking to the Lord kind of halfway around, beating around the bush, you know, and she said, now wait a minute, that won't do at all, that won't get the job done. Said, you just change that prayer right now. I'm serious, she did that. And some of those preachers, now she'd already dealt with me, and I won't tell you about my experience, but some of those preachers who were there, she did the same thing with them. You just hadn't ought to stay if you didn't want to get the treatment. She said, now there's no way around it, you've got to tell the Lord I'm guilty. And she said, confess your sins right here. And then claim. And they'd say, Lord, I hope you'll do it. No, she said, just don't embarrass God by saying that. Just say, you either mean it or you don't. Claim that you're filled with the Spirit. Now that's important. See, what she said was this, I transfer my sins to you. I transfer my sinful self to you. I claim that you're filling me now with yourself. See? Transfer my sins, name them over. Transfer my sinful self. She calls that my big eye. Transfer my big eye to Jesus. I claim that you're filling me up with yourself. You see, the devil can get you in the realm of feeling business. He's got you. He's got your number. He's got you. He'll ruin you, really, if he gets you involved in the feeling. I remember a little diagram. It's in the Campus Crusade little booklet I saw the other day, but it's also, I read it first in Hannah Smith's book. You see, most of us want feeling to be first, but fact is supposed to be first, and then faith in the fact second, and then let the feeling come, whatever it wants to be, whatever the Lord wants it to be. So, you say, how to be filled? Well, to the degree that you want it, the commitment you've made to Him, Lord, I want it now the rest of my life. I want this to happen in my life. Lord, I ask You to cleanse me as I confess my sin. And now, Lord, I claim that You're filling me with Yourself.